the place in Dallas. My record was to clean 28 swimming pools in one day. It was early morning till late at night. And part of my route was to service the swimming pools in three little apartment complexes that Dallas Seminary owned right across the street from the campus. One of those had two little teeny pools. One had one that was a little bit larger, but not much. And then one had one that was probably about twice the size of the others. And that was one of my water stops along the way. There was very little water around my route, and I drank 4 gallons of water every day out in that Dallas heat. And so oftentimes I would sneak across the street onto the campus wearing my terry cloth shirts and my t-shirt, or maybe a sleeveless shirt or something like that. Well, the dress code at Dallas Theological Seminary in those days was coat and tie. If you're on campus, you are wearing coat and tie. And slacks, of course. That was the dress code. So here I come, sneaking across. I duck into the library, quick, up the stairs, because I know there's a men's room up there, and there's a cold water fountain up there that I can refill my big thermos on. So I get my pit stop done. I'm all tanked up with water. I come walking out in all my glory. And right around the corner, here comes Dr. Donald Campbell, the vice president of Dallas Theological Seminary, and Dr. Roy Zook, who's probably edited many of the Christian books that you've read. He is a premier editor for Christian literature. Those two guys, it turns out, and there's an upstairs meeting up there, there's a big powwow of big shots for the seminary. And here I am, and there they are. And Dr. Zook has a little tray of little teeny square cakes. And I said, okay, Ed, you got to do something good here. I said, well, wouldn't you know it? I sneak onto campus in my work clothes, and I run into two of the big wheels of Dallas Theological Seminary, Don Campbell and Roy Zook. And Dr. Zook looked at me and said, want a piece of cake? Yeah. Here's what I believe, and that is that God wants all of us to adopt a particular dress code. That means from now on, if you're in this building, men, you're going to be in coat and tie, right? So everybody moved over to the Assemblies Church. Yeah. I believe there is a code of uniform, though, for the believers. We talked about it a little bit over, believe it or not, in Sunday school today. We're going to come to one of those passages that we looked at. In fact, we're going to come to it now. I want to point out to you before we get started this verse, or half a verse, that we looked at in 1 Samuel 16, chapter 7, verse B, or chapter 16, 7B. It shouldn't be 8 there, it should be B. It says, for God sees not as man sees. God said to Samuel when he was down there to look at the sons of Jesse to see who was going to be the next king that was going to follow Saul. They all looked pretty doggone good. Big, hunkly, strapping young men, but none of them were the right choice. He said, God sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And just this morning, we're over there and we're talking about, what does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that today. I was chuckling to myself over there because I knew where we were going. But we're going to look at it from a Greek standpoint, not a Hebrew standpoint, about the heart. And we're going to talk about conforming our hearts to Christ. Remember the first part of chapter 3, Paul tells his audience about attitudes and actions they are to put off. It's in the last half of those first 11 verses. There are two verses in there that stand out. You need to get rid of this stuff. You need to put this stuff to death. You need to kick this to the sideline here, folks. These are bad behaviors, bad attitudes. You need to get rid of them. Now, in today's paragraph, Paul's going to challenge them, and he's going to challenge us through the scriptures of what they and we should put on. He doesn't make it optional, by the way. He makes it an order. It's a command. Beginning in verse 12, Paul offers six attributes. We're going to call them six hearts today, because heart is central in the passage. The word grace is another central word used many times in slightly different forms. Six hearts that often characterize or should often characterize your life of faith in the cause of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not hung around the neck kind of awards. They're not pinned necessarily on a uniform for all to see, nor are they to be stuffed in a keepsake box so that they're treasured and pulled out only in private moments. They're not for show, but they are all visible. They're not for show, but they are all visible. The first heart is found in verse 12, and it is a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. As those that are chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. In other words, since you have been chosen, literally the word is eklektos, since you've been called out, or eklego, called out, elected by God. In other words, since you've been born again, right? If you're one of the elect of God, it means you're saved. It means that you're born again. It means that you're a Christian. You are a follower of Christ by grace through faith in Him. Since you've been born again into God's family, that means that you've been made holy in God's eyes. You may not feel holy yourself every day, every moment of every day, but in God's eyes, He sees you as holy from the very instant, from the very nanosecond that you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you receive Him as Savior. God sees you as holy and literally fully loved. Fully loved. Bigger than beloved, fully loved one. The full love of God has been brought to bear on your life and mine. That's really great news. That's really great news. You responded to God's call. He enlisted you in His army of faithful followers. Now He gives you your marching orders. Now you get your marching orders. Based on your high calling, chosen of God, holy and beloved, based on that, He says to put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of compassion. You are hereby ordered to do that. Dress that way. It's part of the Christian dress code. Put on a heart of compassion. Now, actually, the Greek word that is translated heart is splankna. Splankna. It means spleen, right? Right over here someplace, kind of on the shoulder of your stomach, your spleen. See, in Bible times, with the heavy influence of Greek and Roman philosophy that was permeating that region of the world, it was believed that the spleen was the seat of human emotions and affections. So over time, you know, kind of terminology changes, and over time, spleen morphed over to be called heart. I mean, we think, you know, if you're thinking of the way you love somebody, you love them from your heart. You know, you're doing good things, you're doing those things from your heart instead of your spleen. You know, spleen, intestines. I got to tell you, okay, see me after church. I'll tell you about this very word that got me in such bad trouble when Bobby Bridges and I were doing devotions in sixth grade. Bill was in eighth grade in those days. Oh, I got in so much trouble. You want to hear it now?
Yeah.
Okay. So Bobby Bridges and I, in our class, Mr. O began in sixth grade, we always had morning devotions, and it was a Bible reading. It may have, you used to be able to do it then, it may have included the Lord's Prayer, and we always did the Pledge of Allegiance. And so, you know, I was relatively new to the faith, I was pretty on fire for the Lord, and you know, I thought, hey, I'm going to go for John 3:16, and you know, ran that by Bobby. Yeah, good. I didn't know my way around the Bible. So I went to 1 John 3:16, and it's, you know, it's talking about the way you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ, and if one of those is in trouble, and he says, the one who, watch this, who closeth up his bowels of mercy because King James translated bowels. And so I was reading along, he who closeth up his bowels, Mr. Ginn says, okay, let's do the pledge. And we went right on. Woo, man. I'm sure I was standing there with my mouth, you know, clear to the floor. So our King James translators back in the 1500s, they translated it bowels. And it's bowels here. If you have your Bible, you got a King James, it says bowels here. The word is splankna. It means spleen, also intestines. So, you know, it's that deep feeling source that you have. We call it the heart. Now, and nowadays most Bible translators are going to use the word heart instead of spleen. Compassion is an inner feeling that demonstrates itself outwardly. It is an inner feeling and an inner attitude that demonstrates itself outwardly, a beneficial action for those who are in real need. It's a beneficial action is what compassion turns into. It is a deep sensitivity unto those who are in need. Like in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he taught them and he fed them with five loaves and two fishes, and the scriptures say there it was because he had compassion on them. Love in action. That's compassion. Love in action. Oh, I just love these people so much. Well, if you're not in there helping them out, then you ain't compassioning them. Right? You're not putting your love in action. Paul would say, from a gut level, activate an attitude of compassion and invest yourselves in the lives of others who are in real need. Put on a heart of compassion. Compassion then manifests itself. It shows up in kindness. We see it there in the passage. Kindness, which combines the ideas of kindliness and graciousness. You know, you may perform kind deeds to people, but if you're not gracious when you do it, if you're not polite to them when you do it, doesn't get nearly as much positive traction. Kindness also is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness in Galatians 5:22. It's also a purposeful characteristic of God. Write this down. Romans 2 verse 4. Spend some time on that. Romans 2 verse 4. That leads to repentance. It leads to repentance. It makes sense then that when we activate kindness, we are being used by God to draw people to Him. That's the importance of putting on a heart of compassion. The next three elements of compassion are they're not viewed by this world as attributes worth hanging on to. I mean, they're not appreciated by this world. No, you don't need to have these a lot of places in the world. Humility. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So the humble Christian is the one who prioritizes their own wants and even their needs and their rights below the needs of others. But wait a minute, you know, I have a right to sit in one of the very front pews of the church because I am ordained. I have had the Holy Seminary fall upon me. And you shouldn't sit on the second row like I do. Well, that's nonsense, right? That's nonsense. You're not going to help anybody out by that kind of an attitude. Gentleness. Gentleness is the opposite of arrogance. It is the opposite of self-assertiveness. It's a special mark of a believer who is considerate of the rights and feelings of others. A believer who is conscious of and considerate of the rights and feelings of others. Guess what? It is also in Galatians 5 as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Patience. Patience is defined as endurance, perseverance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. Slowness in avenging wrongs. Patience demonstrates itself over in verse 13, bearing with one another, which is a willing to bear with, to stand up under, to put up with those false and unpleasant traits that are an irritant to you that you see in other people. Fortunately, for us, none of us have any bad habits that are irritants, right? We're all kind of good and peachy creamy. Okay, Paul says, it's a command, put on a heart of compassion. And from that, bearing with one another, comes a second heart, which is a heart of forgiveness. A heart of forgiveness. Verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as God forgave you, so also should you. You know, I see that verse, I think of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors. The little boy says, forgive us our trash as we forgive those who pass trash against us. This isn't a reference to there, but it sure sounds like it is. It reminds me of when Jesus was on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. It's not that either. It's an absolutely completely different word here than in either of those passages. And I'm sure when I was early on, I probably mistakenly done that. I said, oh yeah, this is just like out of the Lord's Prayer. Well, in fact, it's not. In fact, it's not. It's neither one of those. Paul's using this different word, and it is translated here as forgiveness. The word is charizomai, from the word charis, which means grace. It means to extend grace, to extend favor in the same way that through Christ God has extended grace and favor to you. To extend grace, to extend favor. But holding a grudge, Ed, is so juicy. I mean, come on. Yeah, I like being mad for a long time. I like kind of stewing around in that. Yeah. It's a feeling that is so poisonous, though. On the other hand, if you responded to God's call, then you've been made holy. And you've been enveloped in the full love of Almighty God. You have been the recipient of God's amazing grace, charis. You've been a recipient of His amazing grace and favor. So in that same way that you have received the grace and favor of the Lord, and especially when it comes to difficult issues between Christians, because Paul is talking in the plural all the way through this passage, especially when it comes to difficult issues between Christians, Paul would say, start from a heart that is ready to extend forgiveness, grace, and favor. Start from that platform, and you're going to go a lot further. This flows out of the third heart, which is a heart of love. A heart of love. Verse 14 now. Beyond all these things, put on love. Dress yourself in that. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The word choice he uses here is the Greek word agape, which you probably all heard. Dress yourself in this agape love. Agape love is unconditional love. It is undeserved love. It is unsolicited love. It is love that cannot be paid back. It is love that is granted with no merit on the part of the recipient. It is loving the unlovable. That's agape love. It's the love that only comes from God. And through Him to His children, and from His children out to a world that needs to experience the love of God. Agape love is fully observed when it comes from the heart of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has loved you, and He's done that by giving His only begotten Son that you might be saved. And now He wants us to clothe ourselves in that same kind of undeserved love, to whether somebody can pay you back that love. You're not looking for that. You're not demanding reciprocation. I'm going to love you, now you're going to love me back stuff. Uh-uh. None of that. You are to put on this heart of love, which is the love being the bond of Christian unity. It's the bond of Christian unity, the binding twine. It is the glue. Where's Roberto? It's the gorilla tape for your watch band. The strap that holds the load on the wagon. This is the ribbon on the undeserved Christmas gift. This kind of love absorbs wounds. It absorbs wounds. When people look at you, is your purple heart of love obvious? Yeah, is it obvious? Going on, verse 15, Paul speaks of this, a heart of peace. A heart of peace. Here's verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, I was down in the basement yesterday when I was finishing this up, and I remembered back when I was in Greek class. We had to memorize the meaning of every Greek word in the New Testament down to like a minimum of five uses. I mean, if it was used only five times or more, we had to know it. And I remember going down through my list of words, and this one came to me so easily. The Greek word is eirene. Eirene. And it reminded me of how peaceful a beautiful rainy day is, how peaceful I feel on a rainy day. And then I came upstairs after I finished building the PowerPoint, and it started raining. I thought, woo-hoo! There's a little God wink there. You can see that this just isn't any old peace. This is the peace of Christ. This is the peace of Christ. It is central to the character of Jesus, the peace of Christ. It's a peace that belongs to Him because He made peace with a righteous God between God and a sinful humanity. He made that possible. He made that peace possible. It's a peace that is available to all, but it is only those who have received Him as Savior who can access it. Only those who have received Christ as Savior can access this peace, a peace that comes only from Him and no other source. That peace that comes from Christ to us, that's the peace that should rule in our hearts. The word rule it would be a word in the Greek games for umpire. An umpire. A decider. It means to determine, to direct, to control, to govern a situation. To govern a situation. Let the peace of Christ govern in your hearts. Let it be the umpire to call the balls and the strikes and the fouls and the line drives. You know, all that kind of stuff. From this very relational context of the paragraph, this ruling peace looks to be between Christian brothers and sisters. Between Christian brothers and sisters. Remember, virtually every pronoun in here, every verb that he's commanding, he's using plural words. The context is between brothers and sisters in Christ. So when the peace of Christ rules in the heart of a church, what two wonderful blessings just break out all over the place. Oneness, or unity, and thankfulness. A church that is in peace, at peace with itself, experiences oneness and thankfulness. So next time you talk to God, ask Him, write these down, I've got a bunch of questions for you to take home. Does peace rule in my life, or does conflict? Does peace rule in my life, or does conflict? On a whole, Lord, would you say I am more peace-filled or prickly? And if you have someone that you trust, then ask them those same questions. You have somebody that's trust, you know that they're in your corner, they know that they're on your side, ask them those same questions. Does my life seem to be ruled more by peace or conflict? And am I more peace-filled or prickly? Moving on to verse 16, we see a heart for the Word. A heart for the Word. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. Now notice, this is not singing in your hearts. This is a command to sing out loud. It's a command to sing out loud. So you should be. And you should be singing out loud with thankfulness in your hearts. Singing with thankfulness in your heart. Psalms, that's scripture. Hymns, you got a hymn book right in front of you. We sing modern day contemporary hymns up here, great old hymns of the faith up here. Spiritual songs, I heard once defined as Spirit of God guided improvisation. Try it sometimes. I absolutely tried it on John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In the shower one day, I improvised a song on that. And I think that is a spiritual song. I think that is a spiritual song. I'm not going to go to the firing squad trying to defend that point of view, but I've heard that from good scholars. Okay, personal inventory time. Is the Word of Christ dwelling deeply in your life? Okay, here's something you can look at to maybe know about that. Do you read it between Sundays? God. When you forget and leave your Bible at church, does it soon come to mind? Do you come back after it Monday, knocking on the door, ringing the bell, even though nobody's here on Mondays? Do you come back or do you just wait? Nah, I don't need it. I'll get it later. Do you study the Word? Do you memorize Scripture? Do you meditate on it? Hey folks, the Bible is God's love letter to us, and we should pore over it again and again and again. Put on a heart for the Word. It should be so dear to us and obvious to others. The Bible should be dear to us and obvious to others who are around us. So does the Word of Christ naturally flow into your conversations? So when others are with you, around you, they are graced by Christ's love letter to them. Stop it, Ed. You're making me feel kind of guilty here. You know, a little godly guilt ain't bad. A little godly guilt ain't bad. Godly guilt now and then can be good for you. It proves that your heart's not turned to stone. Right? If you've got this twinge that, man, I really need to get in my Bible more, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. When you get to home, take your Bible out of the car, take it inside, and read it. And then make an appointment with Christ to read some of His love letter every day. It's important. It's important. And then find the way find the time and a way to share God's Word with somebody else, because somebody else needs it. Somebody else needs it, and it is a wonderful witness on your part. Okay, sixth and final heart, and I believe this is the key that unlocks all the others. It is verse 17, a heart for Christ. A heart for Christ. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now that is a verse that is worth memorizing. If you don't have that one yet, that would be a good one. That would be a good one. Okay, read it with me. Ready? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Faith family, if this mindset is true in us, it will change everything. Everything. If we do that one command. That one. Make it a practice to ask yourself two more questions. Is my attitude, is this action I am about to take, are the words that I am about to say exalting to the name of Jesus Christ? Right? Engage brain before opening mouth. Engage brain before opening attitude up on somebody or action on somebody. It's what I'm about to think, say, do. Does it exalt the name of Jesus Christ? Am I acting out of a heart of gratitude because of all that Christ has done for me? And then adjust where needed. Adjust where needed. If your life as a Christian were to be evaluated today by Jesus, and if these were visibly identified six hearts in you, would your Lord and Commander pin them on your uniform? Which ones do you need to intentionalize more? Probably some of these are true in your life. Which ones do you need to intentionalize more and bore in on those? And believe me, if 17 is the key, and it is, all this other stuff will begin coming together. Start with verse 17 and work your way backwards, and then start working your way forwards through the rest of the letter to the Colossians, this instruction manual on relationships. Start working on your heart for Christ, and everything else, they'll take their places. They'll line up right behind that. All right? Let's pray now. Lord, we really love you. We really desire to honor you in all things. And Lord, may we take up and put on and internalize and externalize a heart that honors you, that raises up the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of the things we say and act on and feel. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.